The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, I want to read a few verses of Scripture there and talk to you this morning on how to get comfortable with discomfort. How to get comfortable with discomfort. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. Notice how much comfort is in these verses. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, that's an akin word to comfort, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's a lot of comfort going on in those few verses. And let me ask you, when does everything ever just completely go your way? Think about that. In this world that we live in, and the things that we face, and the trials that we have that afflict us, it can be, as Brother Luke has already pointed out, it can be the smallest little thing that afflicts your mind because it's not going the way you think it ought to go or the way you want it to go. Or it could be some very heavy burden, something that is weighing heavy on the mind of someone and the heart of someone. But when does everything ever really just completely go our way? It just doesn't happen, does it? I mean, we have high points, we have low points. I'm a football fan, and I think about the look that is in Coach Saban's face when you've seen him on the moments that they have won championships. And I look for his face because you could just see in his eyes, he's thinking about tomorrow. You know, even though I think he says they take 24 hours off and then they start all over again. You know, even when things go our way, even when you win the championship, even when you're on top of the world, there's always that nagging discomfort. Well, I want to, for a few minutes here this morning, I want to give you a history of discomfort from the Scripture, very brief. And then I want to talk to you about a couple examples where God's children were seeking comfort in their discomfort. First of all, I want you to consider, and I won't make you turn there, but I want you to consider over back in the book of Genesis, the fifth chapter. We've been studying this at home some for our family devotions, and I always find it fascinating and interesting to dig into the names, the meanings of the names, and so forth. And in Genesis, the fifth chapter, you have the genealogy of Adam. And of course, it's after the fall in the Garden of Eden, and you can't get, you say, well, I've got a lot of discomfort in my life. I'm sorry to tell you, you just can't get any more discomfort than what Adam had in walking in the presence of God to the discomfort of being cast out of the garden and beginning to die. And don't ever forget, those folks lived for 800-900 years. If you had the gene pool, the perfect gene pool that Adam had, and there'd never been a cold or a sinus infection or flu in the world, they didn't have those things. And those things took years and decades to set in on mankind. See, these men and women lived for, and if you'll do a little study about what was going on before the time of the flood, it'll help you come to understand why the Lord judged the world like he did. Because decades and centuries were passing, and evil and violence and things were just getting worse and worse. There was no end in sight. You know, if you don't like the president that's elected, you can wait 4 years and hope somebody else goes in. These men and women were living for hundreds of years, and they were wicked and violent people. And not only that, Adam had everything handed to him in the garden. All he had to do was go and pick the fruit, gather it. Everything was great. And then he's got to till the land and toil in trying to bring forth a living from the land. And one of his descendants was named Lamech. And Lamech was the father of Noah. And it's interesting what Lamech names Noah. In Genesis 5 and 29, he gives his son Noah the name of resting place. And he tells you why he gave him that name. Noah's name means to rest. He says, "Now shall we have comfort from all the labor that we face because of the way that the Lord has cursed the ground." Can you dig into the mindset of that man just a little bit? He was tired. And by the way, I don't remember exactly, but he was in it. He was over 100 whenever Noah was born. And he did have other sons and daughters. But in his mind, he's thinking, this boy's going to relieve us some from all the labor and trouble that we're facing on a daily basis. From what? From what? From the way the Lord has cursed the ground. It kind of sounds like he's putting it back on the Lord a little bit, doesn't he? And that's the way we all are. A lot of times we blame the Lord on our discomfort, don't we? That's just natural because, as Brother Luke has said so wonderfully, maybe our understanding of who God is and his character is not correct. We feel like this is how the Lord is, or somebody told us this is what the Lord is like, and it's really not his character. You see, the Lord, as a loving father, as a loving parent, he loves his children. Yes, he has to discipline his children just like a loving parent does, but he wants the best for his children. And so Lamech, when we're looking at a history of discomfort, Lamech basically names his son Comfort. He's going to comfort us. Well, it was kind of interesting how that all played out. You know, Noah is the one that builds, you know, they're tilling the ground, and Noah spends 120 years building a boat. I'm sure Lamech thought, he's lost his mind. I thought he was going to till the ground for us. You come on down in Genesis 37 and you find a man who refused to be comforted. Genesis 37 and 35, after Jacob was informed that Joseph was dead. He was not dead. Remember, he'd been sold and the sons had lied to him. But they came to him and they tried to comfort him in his sorrow. And it says that he refused to be comforted. That's a lot of grief going on. But there are children of God who refuse to be comforted. Listen, let me just say this in terms of how to get comfort in discomfort. You don't want to be in that category. You don't want to be one of those that would refuse to be comforted. Jacob said, "I refuse. Don't try to console me. Just let me sit in my grief." Well, think about how that worked out. 20-something years later, even whenever they showed up telling him that Joseph was alive, it says that Jacob didn't believe until he saw the wagons. Remember that? That's part of that belief that Brother Luke's been talking to us about. He wouldn't believe until he saw the wagons. You come on down through the years to the days of Job. That's a famous book there that speaks of miserable comforters. You remember those friends that came to see Job, those three friends? And Job says, after they've been there, just railing on Job, what kind of comfort were they giving him? Now, let me say this. Those miserable comforters, they were saying some true things. But the problem is, the true things they were saying did not apply to Job's situation. Okay? And that ought to be a lesson for us. You see, there's times that we comfort with words. There's times that we comfort with presence, just being there. And then the miserable comforters of Job show up and they say, whatever they say to him, you know, it's your fault, Job. You've done something terrible. And Job finally just says, you all are miserable comforters. He got no comfort from them. Now, did y'all know that a lot of them, you know, the saying that goes around about how the ladies love chocolate, you know, they take comfort in chocolate. Well, there is an Old Testament verse that is the Old Testament equivalent of taking comfort in food like chocolate, although chocolate wasn't around back in those days. In the Song of Solomon, the second chapter, in the fifth verse, it says, to stay me with flagons and comfort me with apples. Apparently apples was the equivalent of chocolate, you know, back in the Old Testament. I don't really get that unless these were the best tasting apples you'd ever had and you were really hungry. But there is an element, some folks, you know, you call it comfort food. There is an element of that where people receive comfort from things that they eat, especially when they're very hungry. Isaiah 66 and 12, this is what the Lord says. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. That's where the line in the song came from this morning that you sang. When peace like a river. In that great song that we sing it as well. That's where one of the lines comes from, by the way. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You see, the Lord speaks of a mother comforting their child. As we all know, there's just no comfort like a mother, is it? You know, the kids get hurt. They don't normally come running to me. They go running to mother to receive comfort. Isaiah, the 40th chapter in the first verse, says this, one of those most well-known verses among old Baptists. Comfort ye, my people. Declare unto them that their warfare is accomplished. The word comfort right there, it means to console. It is consoling to know that if there's a war going on, that it's over, is it not? And there is a reference to a coming time that the prophet Isaiah says, comfort my people. Give them the message that their warfare is accomplished. The war is over. He's speaking of Christ coming on the cross to pay for our sins. That's the ultimate comfort. How many people are burdened and in discomfort today thinking, have I made the decision good enough? Am I holding on the way? Am I persevering? I better look back and do it again. I don't know if I did it right. See, that's a lot of discomfort. Isn't it good to know that the message of the gospel is to declare comfort to the people of God? That your warfare is accomplished. Christ has saved you. He's done it all. Now, whether somebody fully understands that or fully embraces that, it is a good fact, is it not? If he says, I've done it all, that ought to be something that we rejoice in. So, brief history of discomfort. There's a lot of discomfort in the scripture. You know, things don't always go our way. We may have physical problems. We may be sick, or a lot of you have been sick lately. There's been sickness in my house lately, and I'm so glad when that clears out. Isn't it good to be comforted from that sickness? In John, the 14th chapter, over in the New Testament, in the 16th verse, listen to the language of Jesus, John 14 and 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another capital C comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the reason that Jesus shares this at this point is because this is his last message there to the apostles after the Last Supper, and he's telling them, I'm going away. And they're disturbed about that. He says, don't worry, though. When I go away, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. It begs the question, doesn't it, that they received a lot of comfort out of Jesus' presence, did they not? He says, I will not leave you without a comforter. The word comforter right there is the Greek word parakletos. It's elsewhere it's described as a calling to, drawing someone to your side, walking side by side with someone. That's a good thing, to have companions and to have friends and to be surrounded by those that you love and those that you trust. And here Jesus says, I'm going to give you something that will fulfill that need, and it's called the Comforter. Even the Spirit of truth is going to be tied to truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless right there is where we get our word orphan. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. Orphans are some of the saddest things that you'll ever see in your life. Well, on a couple of the trips that we've been to Africa, outside some places that we would go in, one place in particular that comes to mind, years ago when we went in on the first trip to preach the gospel over there, we come outside and there's all these young children lined up there. And of course, we asked Brother Obey at that time, you know, well, what's going on here? And he's like, they're orphans. They're orphans. And nothing tugs at my heart more than a child who doesn't have a mother or a father to go to for comfort. Isn't that a sad thing? And here the Lord says, I will not leave you as an orphan in this world. In the 26th verse of the same chapter, John 14 and 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, let's consider how does that work? You know, Jesus said, I'm going to send you a Comforter. Well, where is the Comforter? How do we experience the Comforter? How do we get comfortable whenever we're experiencing discomfort in this life? I want to give you four areas here and a couple examples of comfort. Jesus says the Holy Comforter will be with you. In Acts 9 and 31, I want you to look at this. This is where he says that the churches were comforted. And it's a great thing to have comfort in coming to church, is it not? It's a great thing to experience the Lord when we worship. It's a very personal thing. Oh, we load up our whole family and we come, but God forbid if my whole family was gone tomorrow, I've still got the worship of the Lord and I can personally one-on-one worship the Lord because it's a personal thing. Acts 9, and look at the last verse in that, the 31st verse in that chapter. It says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." You want to know one of the reasons that this church has grown so over the last 20 years? It's because the church has been given rest in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will only lead us to peace. It will only lead us to love one another, because that's what God is in His character. He is love, you see? And here, I believe in some sense or another, we've experienced this throughout the years of enjoying the rest of the Holy Ghost, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 5, it says that Paul says this, and I'll be happy to give you these cites for these verses later if I'm going too fast. 2 Corinthians 7 and 5, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down," now watch this, "comforted us by the coming of Titus." Have you ever been comforted by someone coming to you? Have you ever been comforted by the presence of another person? I know that I have. I can think back through the years when my parents were such a great comfort to me. I would be driving home maybe from college or from being away somewhere and just think, if I can just get home, if I can just walk in the door and just see my mother and my father's smiling face and have a pat on the back and a hug. And it's a wonderful thing to receive comfort from someone. Yeah, I want you to know, as your pastor, as one who loves you and prays for you daily, that's my desire. I would love for my presence to be a comfort to you. Now, sometimes it may be that, as people say, "Well, preacher, you stepped on my toes," but I'm aiming for your heart. And if I have to step on toes or aim at the heart, just remember, the goal is because I love you and I want to comfort you. Have you ever been comforted by the gospel, comforted by the word of God? Romans 15 and 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope," which ties right back to faith. You see, that's the purpose of the scriptures, is to give us comfort. Now, sometimes I admit I'll sit down and I'll read the scriptures and it makes me a little unsettled. I think, I'm not doing right. I'm not acting right. Now, if you sit down at the scriptures and you begin to read it and you think about all the other people that are not acting right, probably need to second guess that a little bit. I'd read this, and if Brother so-and-so could just get a hold of this, think about yourself first. The scriptures are to give us comfort. Now, let me ask you this as we look at these two examples at the end. One, which will greatly surprise you, especially since Brother Luke's message. Do you understand the mental effort that it takes in these areas to study the scripture for comfort, to go to the church for comfort, to look to others, some of whom may have hurt you sometimes? We all wind up in those unsettling and sometimes uncomfortable situations where, well, so-and-so stepped on my toes, or they said something I didn't like, or they hurt me, or whatever. But do you understand the mental effort that it takes? Oh, it takes faith, doesn't it? It takes God guiding us in that. It takes us forgiving and loving. And in Luke, the 8th chapter, in the 43rd verse, I wanted to look at the account in the book of Luke, because Luke was the physician. And he has some pretty detailed things about this woman with the issue of blood, which is one of my two examples that I want to leave you with here this morning. Very quickly, let's read that in Luke 8 and 43. Brother Luke's already laid a good bit of the groundwork about who this woman was and what she was coming to do, so I'm not going to belabor that. But it says in Luke 8 and 43, "A woman having an issue of blood 12 years." As I read that, studying that, I thought about, you know, Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. Interesting connection. "A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." Now, I want you to think about this woman, and we're looking at areas that we can be comforted in our discomfort. This woman... can we say that this woman was in great discomfort? She's what we would know today as a hemophiliac, a free bleeder. If she got a nick on her hand or her arm, or she bruised herself, she might bleed to death. This woman had a great issue that no doctor could address this issue. She'd spent all of her money on doctors. Now, you think about how frustrating, especially nowadays, you go to the doctor, you say, well, and the doctor says, well, you need a specialist. And so you call the specialist, and the specialist says, I can get you in 6 months down the road. I need somebody now. I need some relief now. That's frustrating, isn't it? God forbid that you might need a specialist. Well, this woman had been to the specialist. This woman had tried everything, and she'd spent all of her money. what little she may have had, and she was none the better. Neither could be healed. So think about the mindset of this woman. I've spent everything I got. I've had this problem for 12 years. I cannot be healed by the ones that I have seen. And I'm hurting right now. She's weak. She is incapable of having strength because of her condition. And yet her attitude, look at the mental effort that her attitude had to have in her mind when she approached Christ. And Brother Luke described it, she crawled through that crowd just to get a hold of the hem of his garment. Consider her attitude. And it says that her attitude was that she believed that if she could just touch the border of his garment. She said in her mind, if I could only just touch the border of his garment, touch this man, I will be healed. She believes that. In spite of all of the odds against her, she's spent all her money. She's none the better. She's weak and tired and weary. And she might actually be bleeding at this point because she may have bumped into somebody in the crowd as people are all around. Now I want you to consider the Christ. It says that she came behind him, verse 44, she touched the border of his garment, and immediately her blood issue of blood stanched or dried up. Immediately. Wouldn't that be great if there was a doctor like that that could produce those kind of results? Well, I'll tell you, there he is. And he's called the great physician. She touches him, and she feels invigorated again. She's healed instantly when she touches Jesus. And then Jesus turns around and he says, who touched me? He knows who touched him. He knows. But as I've said to you many times, the Lord just loves to hear what we've got to say. And all denied. And Peter said, Master, the multitude throngs thee. There's hundreds of people around you. And you said somebody touched you? And Jesus clarifies it. And he says, somebody with faith has touched me, for I perceive that virtue or power is gone out of me. And the woman saw that she was not healed, and she came trembling. Perhaps she thought that Jesus was going to charge her a big bill for healing her. And she didn't have anything to pay. Falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause? Do you hear what that says? It says she declared that she had spent all of her money on physicians, that she was diseased with this blood, this free-flowing blood, that it had been 12 years. None of them could heal her. She declared all this before the people. And she said, then when I touched you, sir, I immediately was healed. Now look at what Jesus says. Pay up. You're going to have to pay that bill you owe. That's not what he says. He says, daughter. The word daughter right there indicates one who is under the protection of another. Isn't that beautiful? Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Brother Luke's already given a great definition from the Bible of the word faith. It is the gift of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It was not anything inherent within this woman that was causing her to do what she did. It was what God had given her. The batteries were in the flashlight. She flipped the light on. Nothing in the world could help her. She was in total discomfort in the world, but she knew that there was comfort with one named Jesus. And we all say, well, if Jesus was here, I'd go touch the hem of his garment and I'd go through the same thing that this woman through. Listen, I understand Jesus is not walking around on the earth anymore. I understand that. But what if this woman had just sat at home? What if she just sat at home? When Elizabeth was 4, we were having a family devotion. And we were going through the Ten Commandments. And she's 4 years old now. And I would say, okay, what's the next commandment? What's the next commandment? And I would say on the do nots, you know, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. And I was going through the do nots, you know, do not. And the kids would say, steal, do not lie. And so we're getting down towards the end. It was getting a little bit harder for them to figure out, well, which one? We've already been through that one. I said, no, you've already done that one. So Elizabeth had been quiet the whole time, 4 years old. And I said, do not. And she goes, pout. And I said, well, that'd be a pretty good 11th commandment, but I think that might be tied into some of the others. But what if this woman had sat home and pouted? What if she'd sat home and pouted? She said, nobody can help me. I am totally uncomfortable, and there's no way to get any comfort. I'm just going to sit at home. We wouldn't be reading about her, would we? She came to Jesus believing that Jesus was able to remedy her problem. Let me give you one more. I got 3 minutes. I'm going to do it in 3 minutes, I promise you. I can. I can do it. And just a few pages over in Luke, the 16th chapter, you have another account of a miserable account. In Luke, the 16th chapter, in verse 19, there was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously, and there was a beggar named Lazarus. Very quickly, consider the beggar Lazarus. Now, the reason I'm giving you this example is because here is an example of a man that did not get the same thing that the woman with the issue of blood got, okay? But ultimately, he still gets comfort. I want you to see that. And this is for the child of God. This is for the one with spirit, the Spirit of God in their heart. The great comforter is there. It will confirm to you what these words say. There was a certain beggar. This man was a certain man. His name was Lazarus. He was full of sores. He was laid at the gate of this rich man. And the rich man wouldn't give him the time of day, nor would the servants give him the time of day. And it really sounds like that maybe the rich man had instructed the servants, don't give that man anything. And Lazarus is a pitiful sight. He's full of sores. He's got lesions and sores all over him. And he desires to be fed with the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And then if that's not bad enough, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You say, some people say, well, that was a great comfort to him. Y'all know how nasty and germy a dog's mouth is? The only thing worse than a dog's mouth being nasty and germy is a cat's. You ever get bit by a cat, you better go and get a shot immediately. So can y'all picture Lazarus, this pitiful looking person, off scouring of society, laid in the ditch right there by the rich man's gate, and this little pack of dogs has come up here and they're licking his sores. The only thing that was any kind of, and if it was comfort, I don't know that it was comfort. It wouldn't be very comfortable to me if a bunch of dogs came licking on me and I was about to die. I'd much rather somebody come along, pat me on the head and say, I'm praying for you. But Lazarus, the last time we see him in this world, he's laid in front of the rich man's house, and he's got these sores all over his body, and the dogs are licking his sores, and it says that he died. And you know the account here, the rich man died too, and the rich man looks up in hell, and he sees Lazarus and Abraham there, and I want you to see what Abraham says to the rich man. The rich man says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just give me a little relief. And Abraham says in verse 25, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. How about that? You say, well, I don't think I've had any comfort in this lifetime. Let me tell you something. You're going to have comfort one day. If you don't get it in this lifetime like the woman with the issue of blood, you're going to have eternal comfort in the shed blood of Jesus and the presence of the Lord one day. Does this not cover the spectrum if you're experiencing discomfort in this life? You've got a woman who is very sick, very ill with her physical malady, with her problem. And then you've got a man who dies because of the condition that he was in here in this life. Comfort for the woman. She came to Jesus. Comfort for Lazarus. So what is the key here? It may be that the Spirit comes to you in here and just speaks to you in that still small voice. It may be that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is intended to comfort you, and the people of God intended as a comfort. And it may be that the Word of God in study or in preaching comes to you, but make no mistake that the Lord is there. Make no mistake. He's the holy comforter. Whenever Dad passed away a few weeks ago, we were all gathered around his bed. It was very tearful and emotional, as you can imagine. Before the moments before he passed, we were all holding on to him and crying and praying and singing. And it was very hard to sing. We were singing Amazing Grace, the old tune. My voice was cracking. I couldn't get it out. And everybody's was. The song could hardly go on because there were tears and such. And I tell you, when he took that last breath, I felt the Holy Comforter. I felt the Spirit of God. And I got my voice back. My eyes dried up from tears. And I thought to myself, my dad is comforted for all of eternity now. And I got my voice and I began to sing. I began to pick up the chorus and began to enjoy myself. And you say, well, that sounds kind of crazy. Well, I don't care how it sounds. I felt comforted. And that has not left me. That has not left me since that moment, that night. The Holy Comforter. It may be through the Word, through the preaching of the gospel. It may be through someone showing up. It may be through coming to church. And it may be through that still small voice. But there is comfort for the child of God in our discomfort. If you feel comforted in the Spirit, that Spirit calls upon you to make that known to God's people if you have never made that known. To stand before God's people and say, I believe these things. I feel these things. But not because I just feel them and not just because somebody told me, but because it's true, because it's there, because you believe that Jesus died for your sins. And that's what we call confession and becoming a part of the Lord's church, being baptized. What a wonderful, glorious thing that God has given us in the church and in being baptized and confessing that we believe all of our hope, all of our comfort is in the Lord. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing some song.